rescue. That's what we're about this season as we head towards Easter, that understanding and that recognition that somewhere, somehow in our lives, we're looking for rescue, looking for more from God. And in that quest, what we find is that as people, we're pretty funny, really. We have this uncanny ability to worship just about anything besides God, right? Case in point. Now, this is before this weekend, so you don't see all the red lines in my bracket. But our fixation with March Madness, it sort of represents those things that can capture our hearts and minds. Did you know that American businesses expect to lose $1.3 billion in worker productivity over the 2 weeks of March Madness? Isn't that amazing? And so, although our fixation on March Madness is temporary, it represents those more permanent things that we let occupy our hearts and our imaginations instead of God. It represents for us our idols. Yes. Yes, I said idols. And we worship them. I know I've already lost some of you because you're thinking, okay, what do you mean idols? This guy's crazy. I do not have, much less worship, idols. Really? Pastor and author Tim Keller defines an idol this way. Whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel my life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. Okay, how are we doing now? Okay, still not sure? Have you ever been captured or even consumed by the thought, if I could just get, if I could just have or save or earn $1 million, then I'll be secure? Have you ever obsessed about your marital status or fixated on another person and thought, if I could just be with him, if I could just be with her, then my life would be full and meaningful? Does the pursuit of a particular job or career status define your purpose so much so that you can't imagine your life without it? Or do you ever think, if my church, if my ministry could just reach a certain level or do certain things, then I'd know I have value? You see, we all face idols. They lurk in our lives. They pop up and tempt us. They draw us. And the question, I believe, is not, do I have idols? The question is, how many? Or which ones? Tim Keller says, in our culture, the primary idols are money, sex, and power. Hard to argue with that. But our idols can be anything, even or especially good things that we put into the place of God, that we fix our hearts and our imaginations on, right? They could be our families or our image of our family and how they look and what they present to the world, or our kids and how much they achieve, what they accomplish. Could be our reputations. Could be our work ethic, how busy we are. It could be our hobbies, or our ministries, anything that we move into a central place in our lives to the point where we say, that is what I need most. That's what gives my life value. Or then when I have that, then I'll measure up, right? Okay, so if you still can't put your finger on your idols, ask the people near you, okay? They probably know. So what's the big deal about idols? Well, the problem with these things that we put in central place in our life besides God is that we look to them and then we worship them. We worship something when we say, you, that thing is of the greatest value. And so we sacrifice, we orient our life to serve that thing or that person. And our bent towards replacing God with idols, with other things, whether it's status or people or possessions or pleasure, whatever it might be, it's got a dramatic impact on our lives. Our idols lead us away from God, right? They push God out of the center of our lives. And they make us prisoners. They hold us captive. And the reason that they do that is the moment you place your value, the moment you place your significance on something, a family status, a relationship, a career pursuit, the moment you do that, it holds you. Because once you've decided that's where you get meaning and significance, that's the thing that you need, you will then do whatever it takes to get from your idol what you seek, right? So have you or someone you know ever done something unhealthy or even dangerous to serve the idol of physical appearance? Have you or has somebody you know ever crossed the line ethically or sexually in order to serve an idol of greed or money or pleasure or relationship? Have you or someone you know ever pushed a child so hard in their pursuits, in their sport or their activities that they push back hard? All in the name of serving the idol of our kids' achievement. Or maybe you've served the idol of reputation or of pleasure or of comfort to the point that it's led you into addiction because you have to keep returning to the idol to get value, right? One championship for the kids isn't enough. We've got to pursue another. 1 million was good, but 2 would be better. If I sleep with a girl, I'm a man. So the more that I do, the more of a man I am, serving the idol. If I get perfect grades, you finally approve of me, and that's most important to me. That's how it works. 3 weeks ago now, I lied. Now, to be clear, I didn't fudge the details or embellish the truth or shade the meaning. I told a bold, outright lie. I know, right? And to make it worse, I did it in a room full of pastors. Okay, here's what happened. I'm in this room of pastors, some of whom I knew, some of whom I did not. And one of the people that I did not know came up to me and struck up a conversation with me. And so what you have to know is that in a room like that, the first question that pastors always seem to ask each other is this: how big is your church? It's kind of like in the rest of the world where you meet somebody and they say, what do you do? Right? And your answer to that question assigns your value or status in that room, right? If you're in the room and you can answer the question and say, well, I'm a doctor or I'm a lawyer in our culture, you're assigned value and status. Well, in the pastor world, you get assigned value and status based on your answer to that question. How big is your church? And so this person who I did not know, they asked me the question, and I lied. I answered with a number that's bigger than the truth. Not too much, because I didn't want it to be unbelievable, you know. I know it's terrible. It really was terrible. Why did I do that? Well, not because I'm unhappy with or feel bad about the actual answer to that question. In case you haven't noticed, our church is awesome, right? We are reaching people for Jesus, and our outreach in the community is just growing. It's awesome. No, I did it. I did it because I wanted the people in that room to think more highly of me. I wanted more status in that room. That was my idol. The idol is, I want you to think well of me. That's my idol. It can be very painful to come face to face with your idol. And the pain comes in realizing that when you serve an idol that pops up like that in your life, you do things or you become things that you would not intend to. Listen, I love God. I love Jesus. I would never set out to sin, to lie, right? But when an idol pops up like that and you serve it, you decide that what I need from this idol of reputation was more important to me in that moment than what my Lord would want for me. It's painful to face up to your idols. And yet that's exactly what God wants us to do. See, I have really good news for you. Do you know that God wants more for your life than that? He wants more for your life than captivity or bondage to your idols. God wants freedom for you. He wants release and fullness. He wants abundant and eternal life for you. And he knows that in order for you, in order for me to have it, we must first face up to our idols. The things that we put in place of God, the things that we look to for meaning and value and significance when we should look, we could look to God. And that's what we want to talk about today. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 41 as we continue our series about rescue. And specifically, we're pointing towards Easter and we're seeing how the rescue that God promised his people in Isaiah, it's most completely fulfilled in the rescue that God sends to us in Jesus that we celebrate at Easter. And so today we'll be in chapter 41. God's people, the people of Israel and Judah, they were good at worshiping just about anything besides God, right? It's a really remarkable part of their history, part of their story that the Old Testament tells. The Jewish people had a special relationship with God. He gave them special attention. He gave to them his law. He gave to them his word. He sent to them his prophets to speak his word. They have this amazing and remarkable history of miracles and victories and God's display of presence and power in their lives. And yet, with all of that, it seems like every time you turn around, they are worshiping something besides God. Or alongside God. They don't always reject God. They just say, here's something else that can give us what we need. And so they would worship things like statues of golden calves or Asherah poles. Do you know what those are? Poles. Really tall poles. They would worship the idol Baal, a god represented by a really bizarre-looking statue. And on it went. Anything you could carve, mold, create, they would worship it. And it led to their captivity, literally. Ultimately, we've been talking in this section of Isaiah how this is a time or reflecting a time in the life of the people where they've literally, because of their rejection of God, he's finally said, that's it, you're going into captivity. Because of their propensity to set God aside and to worship something else. And so the words of the prophet Isaiah come to a people who have been in captivity 70 years. Hopeless. In need of rescue. And as we've said, God plans to rescue them. But if they're going to be rescued, God knows they have to not just be freed from Babylon, who has captured them. They have to be freed from their idols and their propensity to worship idols. And so when we get to chapter 41, this is what we see. God taking on their idols. And it's a dramatic, funny, sarcastic episode that takes place in the scene of a courtroom. And the picture is this. The picture is God lining up all of their idols. All of the statues and gold and poles and things that they would worship, just lining them all up and then talking to them, right? But when he talks to these statues, he's really talking to his people. He's talking to us. And so Isaiah 41, verse 21, it starts like this. "Present your case, says the Lord. Set forth your arguments, says Jacob's king. Tell us, you idols, what is going to happen? Tell us what the former things were, so that we may consider them and know their final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come." Can you hear the sarcasm coming from God as he speaks to these statues? Hey, tell us the future. You're gods. Tell us what has happened and how we might interpret it so we know that it's coming. That's what gods would do. Tell us. Verse 23, "Tell us what the future holds so that we may know you are gods. Do something, whether good or bad, so that we'll be dismayed and filled with fear." Tell us the future. What's that? I didn't hear that. Okay, just do something. Show us that you're gods. Do something good, do something evil, whatever, make us quake in our boots. And there's nothing, right? God pauses just a moment before he says this. "But you are less than nothing, and your works are utterly worthless. Whoever chooses you is detestable." Right? That's God's point. He's talking to these statues, but he's really talking to us when he says, "You are less than nothing. You can't do anything. The things that you set up as meaning and value and significance and objects of worship, they can't do anything for you. You'll come up empty. They don't have any capacity or power to provide you with the freedom, with the life that God has for you. They are worthless, or in his words, less than nothing." And it's meant to point out how ridiculous it is when we worship things that aren't God. If you were to flip ahead a few chapters to chapter 44, there's this funny little story where the prophet writes, here's what a man does. He plants a tree and it grows, and then he cuts it down and chops it up into firewood and makes a fire. And on that fire, he cooks his meat and he warms his hands and he says, life is good. And then he says, oh, what am I going to do with the rest of this wood? I know, I'll make a god. And so he builds a god and he bows down. He says, save me, you're my god. It's ridiculous. Maybe easier to see in their culture because they had statues. Our idols tend to be a little less visible, though just as powerful. Money, power, greed, sex, relationship. Save me, we say. And God says, that's ridiculous. And so what God wants to do is stand beside you and help you face up to the powerlessness, the worthlessness of your idols. And for us, he does that. We see this in Jesus. Jesus, who is the ultimate, the complete fulfillment of the rescue that God promises to us, right? So when Jesus comes, we see him addressing the powerlessness, the worthlessness of our idols. This is Luke 12. Here's an example. Then he said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he says this when a man comes to him and says, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I'm not getting my share. And this is Jesus' answer. Watch out. Watch out. You've just made the accumulation of material things your idol. You're thinking, that's what I need to be secure. That's what I need to be content. That's Jesus addressing that idol, the idol of greed. Later in that chapter, he tells his disciples, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. And that's what he means. We run after the accumulation of things, of possessions. We focus our life on the pursuit of material things. And he just says, that's an idol. Your life more than that. What God has for you, way beyond that. Here's another idol Jesus takes on. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it, heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. Right, here's that, an extreme statement, but part of this is about an idol. An idol that says your sexual relationship, your pursuit, your conquest, though however it is that you think about it, it can become an idol. So much so that it's not about the religious laws, it's about your heart. That's Jesus addressing an idol. One more. Two of Jesus' 12 disciples, James and John, they come to him one day and they say, Jesus, you know what we really want? When your kingdom comes in glory and you're the king of everything, you know what we really want? We want to be right next to you. We want to be vice presidents in the kingdom. And so this is how Jesus responds to the idol of power. Jesus called them all together and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. That's Jesus addressing the idol of power. It won't take you where you think it will. It will not deliver to you the life that you want. The life that you want, it comes differently. It comes by the first seeking to be the last. So Jesus helps us face up to our idols. That's part of what he meant to do when he came to rescue. The things that you look to, money, sex, power, possessions, whatever, they can't deliver you the life that you want. As Isaiah would say, they are less than nothing. And so in order to experience God's rescue, we have to be willing to let God come beside us and help us face our idols. They're less than nothing. Whatever we worship in place of God. And so facing up to our idols, that's the first step. But there is another step. We have to go farther than that. Once God comes to us, once we allow him to help us address our idols and their powerlessness, we have to now look to God. We have to proactively look to God for the things that we were looking to idols for in terms of life. And that's what we're going to see in Isaiah 41, right? The first few verses, God describes the powerlessness, the worthlessness of their idols. They can't do anything for you. And now for the next three verses, he's going to say, but I can. The rescue you want, the delivery you need comes from me. This is verse 25. I have stirred up one from the north, and he comes. One from the rising sun who calls on my name. He treads on rulers as if they were mortar, as if he were a potter treading the clay. The deliverance you want from Babylon, it's not going to come from your idols. It's going to come from me. I raise one up. I stir one up from the north. And for these people who are captive in Babylon, this was a foretelling of the coming of Cyrus, Cyrus would be a king, a Persian king, who would rise up unexpectedly, and he would take down the Babylonian Empire. It was the biggest bracket-busting upset of their time. Babylon goes down. Okay? And God says, I'm the one who's making that happen. I'm the one. Verse 26, so Cyrus comes, conquers Babylon, and out of that, the Jews are allowed to return home. And then God says this, who told of this from the beginning? Who told you about this ahead of time? That's what he means. So we could know, or beforehand, so we could say, he was right. Did your idols tell you this? Did your other gods tell you this? No, I did. No one told of this. No one foretold it. No one heard any words from you, addressing those idols again. Verse 27. I was the first to tell Zion, look, here they are, your deliverers. Here they are. I gave to Jerusalem a messenger of good news. What you want, what you're looking for in life, God says, it comes from me. Look to me. Don't look to these powerless, worthless, ineffective idols. What you really want, it comes from me. And it starts with this idea of facing up to your idols and then looking to God for what it is that you want. The hope you need for your future, the deliverance that you need, the rescue that it needs, it comes from God. So for me, the idol that popped up, this idol of status, of reputation, of wanting others to think well of me, right? And that popped up in my life, and it led me, I chose to lie, to feed that idol. When I repented of that, it became an opportunity for me to look to God, to hear God say again, that idol is powerless. The purpose, the meaning that you need in your life, it comes from me. What a room full of people think of you is nothing. What I think of you matters. And what I think of you is way beyond what anybody else could think of you. I'm your creator. I came to redeem you. I send my son to rescue you. That's what I think of you. So when we're willing to let God come aside beside us and face up to our idols, it allows us this opportunity to hear from God, to see God say, the life that you want, what you really need, it comes from me. And again, we see this in Jesus, right? We see this most fully, most completely in our lives in Jesus. For instance, here's John chapter 4. One day, Jesus stands up and makes this amazing statement. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I'm the one who can quench your thirst. And he's not talking about physical thirst. The thirst of your soul for belonging, for purpose, for forgiveness, for life, for joy. That comes from me. I can give that to you. John 16, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. You want peace in your life. You want release from the anxiety and the stress and the conflict that you live in. Don't look anywhere else. Look to me. A pile of possessions will not provide you peace. The relationship you're fixated on having, it will not provide you the peace that you think. The career status, the sign on your door, that won't give you the life, soul, peace that you need. I will, Jesus says. Because I've overcome the world. He takes on sin. He defeats death. And then he comes to you and says, I can give you peace. Look to God. Matthew 11, how about this? Come to me, all you who are weary, burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The striving and the anxiety, the endless attempts to please God by performing or follow someone else's religious rules, the burden that that creates, it's unlivable. And Jesus says, let me take that from you. Let me become the reason that you measure up, the reason you are forgiven, not your efforts and merit. Take my yoke on you and you'll find it easy and your soul will rest. The life that you want, it comes from Jesus, nowhere else. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full, that you may have this abundant, full, free, rescued life. Jesus says, that's why I come. And if you'll face up to your idols and recognize their worthlessness and turn to me and come to me, this life will follow. Jesus answered to his people and said, I am the way to this life, the way to relationship with God. I am the way and the truth and the life that you seek. And you'll know this truth, and the truth will set you free. This is Jesus speaking to your idols or your propensity to put other things in place of God and say the life that you're looking for, the release and rescue that you want, you won't find it. You won't find it in the myriad of things you pile up to try to find value in. But he says, you can find it in me. If you'll look to me, what you need, what you seek, what you desire, redemption and forgiveness and peace and life and hope, it comes from me. So turn to me and worship me. The question, I don't believe, is whether or not we have idols. It's which ones and how many. And today, as we head into the Easter season, I think God wants us to be willing to face our idols. He wants us to be willing to let him come and stand beside us and say, tell me about your idols. Let's see what they're doing for you. Let me show you their powerlessness. And if we're willing to have the conversation with God, to say to God, I think I know what my idol is, or to let God say, here it is. And we'll just be willing to say, God, I'm recognizing that this is an idol to me. But I know today it's worthless. I know it's powerless. Then what you'll find is God opening up to you and saying, now let me tell you about your life, the life that you want, the things that you need, your heart's desires, you can find them in me. And so as we head to Easter over the next few weeks, this is a good time for us to refocus on Jesus, to fix our eyes on him, and to allow the picture of Jesus and the words of Jesus and the life of Jesus in the Gospels to form us more fully and completely in Christ, to take down our idols, to be rescued and to move towards the life that he has for us. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to pray. Will you pray with me? And just in a quiet moment, would you be willing to just reflect on your idols? Maybe you know. Maybe it came right to mind today. Or maybe God is whispering into your life something he wants you to become aware of. Will you just spend a moment with God? And this morning, would you just ask God to come beside you? Just ask the presence of the Lord to be beside you as you face your idols and hear him tell you they're worthless. They're ineffective as idols. And would you hear him today asking you, urging you, encouraging you to look to him as the source of rest and peace and life and joy and love? And would you say today to the Lord that you will follow? Jesus, we come. We come as people who acknowledge that from time to time or in certain ways, we put other things in the way of you. And we give our hearts attention and we give our focus in a way that we think will lead to life. And we cross the line into idol worship. And so this morning, we thank you for your willingness to stand beside and help us face these idols and put them in their place and to look more fully to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him went to the cross and endured its shame and took on my sin and rose from the dead victorious, able to give me life. And may these days and weeks of preparation for Easter, Lord, may they be full of a new glimpse, a new picture of who you are. Let us hear more clearly your call to follow and to find life in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.